pressed the on, but I didn't press the power. How's everybody? Good? Well, can you bring it down a little bit? Thank you. I just want to thank you so much for participating with our dedication last week. It was very much a blessing, and we just want to thank you very much. It was a wonderful time. It seems like an eternity ago since last Saturday night, though. Too bad you guys aren't Presbyterian, because if it rained up there, everybody could just have a group baptism, you know. And but you're not Baptist or Presbyterian. Well, I guess Presbyterian, not Baptist. You're not both, I guess. But anyway, I just want to thank you again for letting me preach up here. I hope that this word will speak to you too. I told Corey during the break that his worship and the team's worship was just amazing to me tonight. And I felt the Holy Spirit a lot tonight. And I just want to thank you, Corey, very much. And tough act to follow, let me tell you. We're going to be speaking out of 1 John tonight. We're going to be speaking from chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. And it's not very long. It's only a few verses. But I hope the Lord will really, really touch your heart and speak to you tonight. It's called Reflecting the Light. As usual, what I'll do is I'll go ahead and read this chapter, we'll pray, and then we'll get going. Okay? 1 John, chapter 1. Not the Gospel John, but 1 John, chapter 1. Verse 5, and then we'll go through chapter 2, verse 2. Now listen carefully, this is God's word. This is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This ends the reading of God's word. May He be given the glory and the honor. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you so much that you are such a wonderful God. We just want to ask that you please just be with us now as we continue in our worship. Lord, we just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive what it is that you want us to hear. And Lord, I just pray that you allow my words to be your words and that you'll be glorified. We love you, Jesus, and we praise your holy name. Amen. If I just did not read this passage, and I asked you the question, who created light? Perhaps your answer would be Thomas Edison. And if you answered that, you would actually be right. Because in 1879, as many of you know, because you're seeing it right now, he created the light bulb by using low current electricity, a carbonized filament, and a vacuum in a globe, he was able to make the first light bulb. But I believe that Thomas Edison had a vision beyond just one little light bulb or to edify his own home. I believe he had a vision to bring light into a dark world. And 3 years later, after a lot of hard work, he was able to come to Manhattan. In a 1 mile radius, he was able to flip a switch, and for the first time in world history, an entire block, or I should say mile, had light at night. So the question, if I posed it to you, is if Thomas Edison actually did create the light, yes, he did. But he only created a type of light, right? An incandescent light. And because you're Christians, and because you have eyes, and because you have a reasonable mind that's larger than a pea, you can just look around you and you can see that God also created the light, the real light, the true light, right? And we know that it all began with the Big Bang. Now, depending on your theology and who you read and who you believe, there are some people that believe that the universe was actually created 12 to 14 million years ago. If you are a new age person, not new age, but new creation person, we can talk about that later. But there's a lot of people out there that are not Christian, that are secularist or atheist, that actually believe that our belief that the universe was created is a fabrication, a fantasy, or just wishful thinking on our part. But many physicists today actually believe in God. They might not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they believe in God because they can pinpoint a time when the universe exploded, expanded, and was formed and created. It was April 24th, 1992, when there was some breaking news that entered the world. Stephen Hawking, many of you know that name, right? He said, quote, "It is the discovery of the century, if not the lifetime." Michael Turner, another astrophysicist, said they have found the holy grail of cosmology. What were they talking about? They're talking about this COBE satellite. Now, you may not remember this or even understand what that acronym is, so I'll tell it to you. It means Cosmic Background Explorer Satellite. And what it does is it analyzes the background radiation temperature of the universe. Let me put this in context for you so it makes sense. Let's say that you were by yourself and you decided to go on a walk in the Sahara Desert. And after walking for a few hours, you had this epiphany that you're lost. Okay? What would you do? Assuming that nothing's changed, the wind has not blown, you're going to turn around and you're going to follow your footprints back to your point of origin, right? This is what that COBE satellite could do with the universe. It could pinpoint back in time the exact spot where the universe was created. The project leader named George Smoot said it was looking like looking at God. Really? Now, I'm a person that will give credit where credit is due, but I can't really believe that pinpointing back in time, no matter how amazing that was, is actually like looking at God. I would say it's like looking at an astrological roadmap, but I wouldn't say it's like looking at God. But nevertheless, we know that God created the universe. And if He created the universe, we know that He created light. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, when God proclaimed, "Let there be light," what? There was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from what? Oh, you guys know your theology. And He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Now, so we know that God created the universe. We know that God created the stars and the planets, the solar systems, and the light. But God also created natural laws to go with that, and some of those natural laws apply to light as well. And there are four natural laws to light, and I want you to know this because I think it's going to tie in spiritually to this topic tonight. The first law, natural law of light, is that light travels in the same direction. It never goes to the left, and it never goes to the right. The second law of light is that the further you get away from the light source, the dimmer and dimmer things become until it gets black. The third thing you need to know about light as if it reflects off of a mirror, it will reflect at the same size as it reflects off the mirror. It'll be identical to what it does when it hits the mirror. And the fourth thing you need to know about light is without light, there is no color. Because why? Everything is black. Without light, there is no color. Now, in our passage today, it says in verse 5 that God is light. So we need to even add to this. God is not only the creator of the universe, He's not only the creator of light, but He is light. It's not just something He created. It's not just an attribute of who He is. It is part of His core. It's part of the essence of His being. God is light. John believed that. And I know that Jesus, who is God incarnate, also believed it. Now, I don't want you to go to it. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And just a chapter further along, chapter 9, Jesus reinforced what his earlier proclamation said. He said once again, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So John believed this, Jesus believed this about himself, and so did the early church. Now, have you heard of the Nicene Creed before? It is a very important historical document that was created about 325 AD. And it was meant to be a yardstick for proper Christian theology, as well as to affirm the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read all of it to you because it's a very long article. But I would like to read a paragraph to you. It says, "We believe," that is the people that came up with this creed, "we believe in one God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, and very God of very God." So they also affirmed that Jesus is the light. That's all good and well and fine, Ron, but what does this have to do with me? Why are you focusing so much on the light and God and the universe? Because it says, if you read throughout this chapter that we just read, there's a lot of personal application in here for us as well. It talks about God being the light, but it also talks about our relationship with God. And it says in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, who is that? God, right? Yet we walk in darkness, what does it say? We lie, and we do not live by the truth. Well, Ron, what does that mean to walk in darkness? Well, let me say, I think that there's three types of people in this world. There's those people who do walk in darkness. And I think of those types of people, there are two. There are those people who do evil, and they consciously understand that they're engaging in evil, and they walk in darkness. But there's also many wonderful people, but they're following heresies or other religions other than Christianity, and they're walking in darkness, not understanding that they're not saved and they're not following the truth. They are also walking in darkness. But there's people that, the second type of person is the person that's walking in light, right? Those are the beautiful, godly Christian people who have given their lives over to the Lord and truly every day seek to follow His will. But I think our passage today is cautioning us about a third type of person. A deceiver, a hypocrite, someone who proclaims to walk in the light but is actually walking in darkness, potentially. So John asked the question, or I should say he, not necessarily a question, but he's just stating, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, were lying. You know, as I think most of you know by now, that I've had a ministry to Ukraine for about almost 10 years now. And it is a really hard culture to minister in. But the reason why, because they're so honest. There's so much in your face. They're so real. There's no masks. There's no facade. If they like you, they like you. If they don't, they don't. And they'll let you know it. So it's really hard for people that are not from that culture to last very long, because it's a very honest culture. If you're Christian, or I should say if you go there and you meet a Christian, you'll see the light of Christ in many of those Christians by the way that they act and the way that they live and their deeds and their actions. It's beautiful. But there's a lot of darkness with the non-Christian community because of their actions as well. And I wish that our culture was a little bit more that way. I don't want us to be, of course, more rough, but I wish that our culture would be more transparent. I wish that they would stop putting masks on. And I just wish we'd stop playing games and that we would just all walk as children of God. For some reason, we're not necessarily walking in the light, or in the darkness, excuse me, but for some reason, a lot of us are scared to get too close to the Lord. Why is that? Have any of you been to the Disney Concert Hall in L.A.? If you have, raise your hand. I haven't either. But I did some research on it, and I've heard a testimony from somebody, and it's apparently a very beautiful structure. It costs something like $274 million to create, and it is a piece of art in essence. The outer shell is completely made of shimmering stainless steel. And it seems to be a glorious building by the testimonies and the research that I've done. And it's so beautiful that they actually built condos across the street so people could be close to this concert hall. The irony is the people that moved in did not realize what was about to happen. Every day at a certain time, because of the shimmering reflection of that building, the sun will radiate heat and bounce off of that building right into their condos. And what happens is the heat increases so much that they have to turn on the air conditioners full max, and it's still hot in their apartments. So the people were complaining constantly, "Disney, please do something. The heat is too much. We cannot even live in our own apartments without sweating to death." So you know what Disney did? They created this mesh-like blanket that they could put over the entire building, just to take the glare off of its glory. And I wonder, how many of us try to do that with God? Oh, we love to be close to Him. We love the favor of God. We say we want to be close to Him. And in some ways, we try to be close to Him. But as soon as we get closer to His holiness, moth to the flame, right? Are you living in darkness? And if no, what at least is your proximity to the Lord? This is a hypothetical question. Not a hypothetical, rhetorical, excuse me. Remember what I said in John chapter 8. "I am the light of the world," said the Lord. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Again, look at the beginning of this verse. It's a conditional if. You see, you have a choice. There is an actual element of free will in here. how close you choose to come to the Lord, you have a portion of free will in that. You have something to say about that. Remember the laws of light. That light travels in the same direction. If you want to be close to the Lord, He has set the path of righteousness before you. You don't veer to the left. You don't veer to the right. You keep trying to go forward, no matter what. If you want to be close to the light, if you want to be close to God, what does it say is the second law? You have to stay close to your light source. Right? What happens when you get away from your light source? Things get dimmer. And if you truly want to please the Lord and live this glorious, wonderful life, then what's the third law of light? Reflection will be exactly the same. And I'm hoping that if we want to live lives of integrity, if we want to have the light of Christ in us, that we will try our best to reflect the light of Christ to a viewing world. Because when you do that, you're not only a beacon on a hill that spreads the light, but you're also giving color to the canvas of life, which is the fourth law. But if you look in this verse, it also talks about fellowship, doesn't it? And I want you to know, from my perspective as the new guy in the church, that you guys do fellowship really well. And this is partially why we're here. We've constantly gone to large churches like New Life and The Gathering, and they're very good churches in many respects, but unless you intentionally want to meet people, it's really hard. And I believe, as well as I believe the Lord and John believes, that fellowship is essential to your walk with Christ. And I believe it's an act of worship. And you guys do it really well. The challenge will be, as God blesses Pastor Tony and all of us and the church grows, to keep remembering how valuable that fellowship is. Because it's vitally important as an act of worship, but for your spiritual encouragement as well. But sometimes, churches lose sight of that. Very often. I don't really quote Ted Haggard much these days. But he was in the news a couple days ago, and I don't know if you read it or not. He said that there needs to be a love movement in Christianity. And he said that many people in the world are coming to the church hoping it's a hospital. And once they get in and sit down, they feel like it's a courtroom and that they're being judged. And I've been in some churches where that's true. I think probably all of us have at one time or another. And I'm wondering, I was processing that, and I was wondering, well, what is it that keeps our masks on when we come to church? Why do we tend to live with these facades in front of people? Is it that we're wanting to be presenting ourselves better to people? Well, if so, then that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's kind of like if you're starting to date a man or a woman, you want to present yourself in the best light as possible, right? Because the man's courting you or the woman's trying to determine if she is willing to be courted. So in some ways, that's not necessarily bad. But if you're trying to hide something, it really gets in the way of fellowship. There is a good friend of mine named Corinne. And a few years ago, her and her mother decided to rent this very large bus and invite all of their friends during Christmas time to go around the city of Denver and look at all of the beautiful lights. So I was invited and I said, this sounds great, I'll go. And I went. And I had some small talk with some people, but I was really focused on what was going to be the most beautiful light in the city. Now, I don't know why I was playing this game in my head. I must have been really bored with myself. But I was on this quest in this bus to determine which location in the city had the most beautiful lights. And it was almost anticlimactic at the end because I didn't find this most glorious light in the city. I was kind of let down. I mean, it was an okay night. But I didn't connect well with people because I was on a vision to find this most beautiful light. And I didn't realize it till after the fact that I totally missed it. I missed that the light was not outside, but the light was inside of that bus with the fellowship of all the other believers that were with us in that bus. I missed it. I didn't engage people because I didn't realize the light was with those people. I hope we'll never lose that. I hope you won't be as dense as me at times. Because fellowship is vitally important, especially in a culture that's so disconnected today. But how do we walk in the light? It says in verse 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now I bring this whole thing up about masks and facades, because I really don't think there's anybody in this church, much less anybody I've ever met that's a Christian, who would say that, no, Ron, I'm without sin. I don't think anybody says that today. But if you're not trying to court somebody or put your best foot forward, we still may try to be covering something up, right? We still may be afraid that someone's going to judge us if they see our flaws, or they won't accept us if they really knew the real me. There's a man who owned a carpet cleaning business, and one of his sales techniques was to ask a person if he saw that they had a dog or a cat, if they wanted a special service that would clean all the odors of urine out of the house. And more times than not, he would say, the customer would say, oh, no, I don't need that upgrade. Thank you very much. Can't you see my house is pretty clean already? I just want you to come and just do a normal cleaning of the carpets because I really don't need your service, this extra upgrade. So the man would ask, well, do you mind if we just have a little test just to see if you really need it or not? All we'll do is we'll turn off all the lights. I'll bring in this big black lamp and turn it on. And if there's any urine, it'll show up like crystals, like a diamond field. So some people would say yes. And so when he would set up his system, turn off the lights, close the shades, turn on the lamp, and lo and behold, more times than not, he would see crystals all over the place. But unfortunately, they weren't diamonds. They were urine. And they would be on the carpets, and they would be on the walls, they would be on the furniture. There was even one house that was on the lampstand. And one woman said, I can't bear to see anymore. I don't care what it costs. Please, clean it up. And another woman said, I'll never be comfortable in my home again. The light of Christ, when we are compared to that, I think there's a lot that's exposed there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that God's grace, that is God's forgiveness of sin, cannot be accepted when a person's life has undisclosed sin. When sin is unconfessed, it no longer rouses us, but rather lulls us into spiritual death. When the effect of the poison has worn off, can you lower it a little bit, please? Callousness of the heart becomes more firmly entrenched within the individual. The invitation to confession is the invitation to become a Christian. The Lord wants to cleanse you. It says here in our verses 8 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's three types of confession, which I'm sure you know all about. There's personal confession when vertically we're asking God to forgive us in our personal prayers at night with Him. And then there's a public confession, which doesn't happen very often, but sometimes there's a confession that a person feels or a pastor feels needs to happen before the body of Christ. And then sometimes there's a personal confession, which is where you confess something to a trusted friend. And I want to emphasize trusted, because you just want to make sure that the person you're confiding in will not break that confidence. But Ron, I still am not quite sure if I'm walking in the light or if I'm walking in the darkness, because I realize I'm still a sinner. Which is it? First of all, don't let the enemy play games with you. The difference between someone walking in the light and somebody walking in the darkness can look very similar, but they're worlds apart. One is sincerity and the other is hypocrisy. But from an outside perspective, you might not be able to tell the difference sometimes. The person that is seeking to be a person of integrity is truly trusting the Lord and trying their best every day to become more like Christ. And sometimes they fail. Guess what? You ask for forgiveness, you confess it to the Lord, and you move on. We're all in this process of sanctification. A person of hypocrisy is a person who's trying to come across as a person of the light, but they are intentionally walking in darkness, and for some reason, they are just putting on this facade and want to come to church. Huge difference, but from the outside, it could look very similar. But it all comes back down to the heart. Ron, why then do I keep sinning? When I was a boy, I lived in South Korea. And I was a Boy Scout. And every once in a while, we would go on these hikes for about 10 miles. And to be honest with you, I don't like the hike. Didn't then, don't now. But I wanted that little badge, right? One day, we're hiking. It was early in the hike, early in the morning, and I'm with my troop. And to make it a little more exciting, being a young teenager, I'll do anything to make this hike more exciting. We came to this bridge, which was an arched bridge made of stone, and on each side were two barriers, right? And the barriers were made of rock as well, and each barrier was probably about 12 to 18 inches wide. And like a normal youth, I said, hey, I'll jump up on that barrier and walk across that way. Now, for the life of me, I don't remember if I was goofing around or if I just wasn't paying attention, but I lost my balance and I fell off of the bridge right into this huge muddy patch. And if you know anything about Asia, there's never just mud in mud. It's mixed with fertilizer, if you catch my drift. And I absolutely had nothing to clean myself off with. Remember, early in the morning. And I smelled so bad that nobody wanted to walk with me. And since I had nothing to clean myself off with, just the sun beating down caked all of this fertilized mud on my body. It was the worst day of my young life. I could not wait to get home. Finally, the hike was over. I went home. I took off my clothes immediately. I said, Mom, please clean this. And I made a beeline to the shower, and it was the most glorious, beautiful shower I ever had in my life. At the end, I came out, and I felt as fresh, smelled as fresh as a cucumber. Ron, I still sin. Yeah, you do. But you are a person of integrity. And I don't know all of you well, but I know enough of you to believe that you are a person that's trying to follow the Lord. Get in the shower and just wash off. You got slimed. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe the enemy enticed you, but you just got slimed, that's all. Just wash yourself off with confession. And remember, this isn't a works righteousness thing. You can't earn your salvation. But look what it says in verse 2 and 3 as we close. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Remember the laws of light. Try your best in this life of sanctification to walk the straight path. The enemy is enticing you to go left or right, not the Lord. And the best way to stay close to the Lord is to stay close to your light source. Read your Bible. Pray. Worship. Fellowship. And confess. And by doing so, you will reflect naturally the light of Christ to a watching world. You don't have to have the masks or the facades. Your light source is already being seen by everybody else in this church and everybody else in your life. Don't have to play. And I don't think most of you are. Just a small reminder today. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you so much that you are our light source, that you have shown us the path to life. Lord, I just pray that you will help guide and direct each one of us. Lord, I want to thank you that you have called us to be part of your kingdom. You've called us to walk in the light. And I just want to thank you that in some amazing way, we bring color to this world. Thank you that you allow us to reflect you to a hurting world, to a lost world, and to those still walking in darkness. Help us, Lord, to be real and transparent and love those who still need to be on this path. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.